The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Chad. I'm one of the pastors here. It is great to be with you this morning. We're so glad that you're here. And if you're a visitor or guest, we're especially thankful that you're here with us. We've hoped that you've been made to become welcome and part of our family. April 4th, 2004 was a very special day for me. Until this point in my life, I had lived life on my own way, stuck on a cycle of repeat of difficult, painful mornings, often not remembering what happened the night before. Enjoying habits that just were not helpful for my well-being. They're not healthy physically, emotionally, or spiritually. On that day, almost 20 years ago, God broke into my world. He woke me up, and I met Jesus. As I consider the darkness of my life prior to being adopted into God's family by faith in Jesus, I notice the process of being sanctified and transformed continually to become more like him. It's evident as I look back at that time of the battle of my old self versus my new identity. In some aspects, this battle is still ongoing. Maybe not with the same sins and behaviors that I did back then, but there are other aspects and traits of my personality that still need to be transformed to my old self, to my new self in Jesus. And though our stories differ, we all start in this place of brokenness as we enter into this world. And in reality, even those of us that have placed our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, we aren't miraculously transformed overnight. Sanctification is a process. Our identities are formed in darkness, searching for light. We've been working through the book of Ephesians the last few weeks, and last week we observed Paul, the writer of Ephesians, not the pastor, shift a bit in the letter from what Christians should believe, that is the glorious riches of the grace of God and the implications of those for his church and his people, to how we should live out the reality of those truths. Last week, Paul, the pastor, not the apostle, walked us through the last half of Ephesians 4 and how renewed thinking leads to a new life in Christ. And today we're going to continue to follow that thread of how our lives and our identities are transformed when we are adopted into God's family. We're going to work through Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, and our big idea is Christ transforms darkness to light. So let's go to the Lord and ask for help to receive his word, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us this morning from your word, as your children. Guide us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Help open our hearts and our minds to accept what you have for us. Help us understand the truths of your love and what you want to do in us through Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So Christ transforms darkness to light. And Christ-like people walk in love. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's encouraging that Paul starts here by reminding us who we are in Christ. By the sacrifice and perfect work of Jesus for us, we are beloved children of our Heavenly Father. God loves his children. Some of us may need to let that sink in for a second. God loves you. This portion of Ephesians, we need to remember that it is directed to God's children. That is, if you have accepted and received God's invitation of adoption into his family through Jesus, through the death, burial, and resurrection. If you haven't yet accepted this invitation, you can right now. Earlier I mentioned we all start from a place of brokenness. We are all born into a broken world because of sin. We start this life in a dark place, separated from God because of sin, and we're trying to find our way back to him. God loves us and has a plan for our redemption. This plan is Jesus. Jesus came to this earth and lived the perfect sinless life that we're unable to live, and then stepped into our place and died the death that we deserved. He defeated death once and for all by rising from the grave on the third day and then rose and ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There is nothing that we can do on our own to earn God's favor, but we can accept the invitation of Jesus to become God's children and to be adopted into his family right now. And then, as his children, we are then to imitate him, to walk in love as Christ loved us. Paul uses language here to mirror the everyday practices of those in his audience, to help them understand what it means to imitate God. They learned rhetoric or speaking by listening to and imitating masters of speech. You might think of children who imitate parents or siblings to learn behaviors and communication. Order matters here. Ready, fire, aim does not work. These verses are addressing us as God's children. We cannot imitate what we do not know. But for those of us who are God's children, we must imitate him in love because he loves us. Christ transforms darkness to light. Christ-like people walk in love, and Christ-like people walk in the light. As we read verses 3 through 12, notice the antithetical statements and contrast in behavior that Paul describes here. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that anyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them to light. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. Paul, the pastor, reminded us last week the internal battle we all have happening inside of us, that battle of our old sinful nature versus our new identity in Jesus. The apostle picks up from where he left off in the end of Ephesians chapter 4 when talking about the renewal of our minds. He dives deeper into a list of behaviors that need to be transformed into us that are no longer proper as saints, which you now are in Jesus. Sometimes we encounter lists like these and we have the, or add the inaccurate label to God as some kind of cosmic killjoy. God just doesn't want me to have any fun. Or we read things like no crude joking and we incompletely internalize them inaccurately. No crude joking turns into no joking at all. And this seems like a really good place to tell you a joke. Once I develop a sense of humor, I will be back and tell you one. In reality, our God is the creator of joy and fun. God is concerned about our well-being and wants us to truly enjoy life. He wants us to love him and enjoy him and to love others and enjoy others. In fact, it's the first and greatest commandment that Jesus tells us in Matthew 22. He says, and he said to him in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Things in this list, like empty words, do not help us to love others well. Is it loving to rattle off things like, I'll pray for you and then fail to follow through? Or speak platitudes or lies or false promises or oaths? Or even simple things like, how are you? The other day I was in a rush to pick Mason, my four-year-old, up from daycare, as we usually are. And I kind of bust through the doors and walk by one of the teachers and I'm like, hey, how are you? And she starts to respond, I mean, actually respond, with real words and real feelings behind them. One of the other teachers, her sister, interrupted her and said, he doesn't actually care how you are. He was just saying hi. And I was like, ouch. That was not loving her well. I backed up and genuinely asked, how are you? But it was too late. Galatians 5:19 through 24 has a similar list of behaviors that Ephesians describes, but it dives further into the fruits of the Spirit that Ephesians instructed us to focus on. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Ephesians has a helpful litmus test for us in this list for being fruit of the light. Are our activities good? Are they right? Are they true? In the book Heart of a Warrior, Michael Thompson says, if we could meet our flesh, our false self, if we could meet it or witness its constant unruliness and even play back an audio video of its atrocities, we would be speechless, appalled. If we truly saw it, we would go to extravagant measures to wrestle it back into its padded cell and make sure it stayed there. Why would we feel that way? Because the false self is not who we really are, not if we were in Christ. Thank God that his mercies and grace and gospel are true and new every morning, and that he continues to sanctify us daily to become more like Jesus. It's been said that God loves us exactly as we are. He just loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us exactly as we are. He justifies and forgives us once and for all when we place our faith in Jesus. But we must work by the power of the Holy Spirit to be changed and allow God to change us through continued repentance. That is to continually turn from going our own way and turn back to Jesus and to confess our sins, which he is then faithful and true and forgives us. We must let him change us from the inside out. I read a lot about personal habits and systems, and often they talk about stopping negative or bad behaviors. And they say the best way to stop a bad behavior really isn't to just stop that behavior. Because unless we are intentional, we're going to fill that void with probably another bad behavior. Stop smoking? Great. Let's go eat a bunch of junk food. Similarly, Paul instructs us to live out our changed identity, to stop working in the fruits of darkness and replace them by engaging in the fruits of the Spirit. In the book God Dwells Among Us, Beale says, however, in the busyness of our modern lives, we spend little time with Jesus and wonder why we have so little power. We wonder why the church lacks power to heal broken marriages or lives wrecked by depression and alcoholism and hearts addicted to pornography. Our lives are frantic, busy, and powerless because we do not take the time to stand before the Lord of the earth. Family, we do not participate in spiritual disciplines as checkboxes. We have this amazing opportunity to spend time and commune with the King of the universe, our Heavenly Father who loves us as his sons and daughters. We have the opportunity to know and be known and loved. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I wonder if tomorrow morning I woke up and I approached my Bible as a love letter from my dad who loves his son, instead of, I better read my Bible for 15 minutes before I rush off to work, or if I engaged in conversation with him as an actual conversation instead of a rote wish list that I habitually rattle off every morning. My sons have started the whole my dad can beat up your dad thing. And they often ask me, Dad, do you think you could beat up so-and-so's dad? To which I usually respond, don't mistake this, not out of inherent holiness, but out of humility. Bud, probably not. But we do have a dad who can and did beat up our enemy. We need to let him. Sometimes I think we need to give ourselves permission to let go of that old self. That old security blanket is disgusting and awful and dirty as it is, with all of its false comforts and lies. It can be scary to let go of the known as dark and nasty as it is, for the unknown. But the creator of true joy wants freedom for you. He wants freedom from the darkness, and he welcomes us into our new reality as his child. Christ transforms darkness to light. Christ-like people walk in love. Christ-like people walk in the light. And Christ-like love lights up the darkness. Verse 13 says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We were all dead, asleep, lost, separated from God our Father because we were born into a broken, sinful world, a world that is dark and corrupt with all kinds of evil. But God doesn't make us stay there. Some of us have been stumbling around, searching, looking for the light, any glimmer of hope. Some of us have found the light, but we struggle to let go of that old security blanket, and we have drifted back into the darkness as we took our glance off the light and looked back at the darkness. The gospel and mercy of Jesus is new daily. Let the light of Jesus shine on you. In Barclay's commentary, he describes the light and says, the light enables us to discriminate between that which is well-pleasing and that which is not pleasing to God. It is in the light of Christ that all motives and all actions must be tested. In the bazaars of the East, the shops are often simply little covered enclosures with no windows. A man might wish to buy a piece of silk or beaten bronze. Before he buys it, he takes it out into the street and holds it up to the light to look for impurities and imperfections. It is the Christian's duty to expose every action, every decision, every motive to the light of Christ. The light exposes that which is evil. The best way to rid the world of evil is to drag it into the light. So long as the thing being done is being done in secret, it goes on. But when it is dragged into the light of day, it dies a natural death. The surest way to cleanse the depth of our own hearts and practices in any society in which we happen to be involved is to expose them to the light of Christ. I remember as a kid, I was probably 6 or 7 years old, and we were getting ready to go on vacation the next day, and my dad loved to get an early start, so we're going to wake up at like 4 in the morning. Now, I don't know if it was the anticipation of going on vacation or if I watched something funky the night before going to bed, but I went to bed, my room's completely dark, and I wake up in the middle of the night terrified. Even in the middle of the dark, I can hear and see snakes all over my floor, and I'm too terrified to get out of my bed and flip on the light, so I lay there begging, praying for the light of day. I'm comforted yet confused when my dad walks in at 4 in the morning and flips on the light, and I gain the knowledge and awareness that there are no snakes in my room. Sleep and death are states of intellectual darkness. Therefore, light is promised to those who become children of God. Real quick, as we begin to wrap up, let's consider our best next step. The disciple-making pathway is a helpful tool for us in this. Our first step is to know God. As I said earlier, order matters. We have to first know God to then be able to imitate him. Jesus invites us today to place our faith, hope, and trust in him. And the question for both of us, for those of us who already know Jesus and for those of us waiting to be introduced, is how are we going to respond? Will you invite Jesus into your life for the first time today? The Bible says today is the day for salvation. Or maybe for those of us who already know Jesus, in what ways do we need to grow to know him better? God sent Jesus to this earth to redeem us, to rescue us from the life of slavery and sin, because he loves us, his creation, his children. Jesus lived the perfect, sinless life that we were unable to live, and he stepped into our place to die the death that we deserved. He once and for all defeated death, brokenness, and darkness by rising from the grave. And then he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We can wake up, confess, repent, and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm tired of going my own way, trying to do life on my own. I'm sorry for the things I've done. I don't want to be in opposition to you anymore. Help me, through your Holy Spirit, to sanctify me, to change me from the inside out. Help me to become more like you. Once we know God, we don't have to live on our own anymore. Our next best step may be to intentionally live in community. We have multiple environments in where you can do this. There are gospel communities, men's, women's Bible studies, and much, much more. But maybe you're already active in community, and your next step is to help somebody else in that, and you're ready to multiply disciples. We have growth groups, which are environments that help us dig into relationships with Jesus and others a bit deeper. These are same-sex groups of a few people who work to develop good habits of spiritual disciplines and to have more meaningful conversations. And the last step on the disciple-making pathway is to be sent. As Jason talked about earlier, on some level, we are all called to missions, whether in our backyard or across the globe. A lot of people are lost in this dark world, but there is hope for our city, our nation, and our world. Your best next step may be exploring what it looks like in your specific context to share the light of the gospel with them. Whatever your best next step is, we would ask you to fill out the communication card. We would love to walk with you in that. You can either fill it out physically or digitally. I want to close this with a reminder that the light does not come from us or our effort, but only through the work of Jesus on the cross for us. Our greatest need is to know Jesus and be in close relationship with him, to be transformed and sanctified by his mercy and grace daily. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I read an article on a blog called Entrusted to the Dirt. And it's talking about Central Asian bathhouses. I think it illustrates this point well for us, if you'd listen with me real quick. The bathhouse also gave me a picture that will forever be etched into my mind's eye. I never seen anyone scrub as long or as intensely as those older Central Asian men in the third room. At times, it seemed as if they were trying to rub their skin off completely, as if they were even trying to get deep down and scrub their soul. Methodically, intensely, even desperately, they would scrub and rinse and scrub and rinse, using copious amounts of that old olive oil soap bars over and over again. As I came to learn more about the nature of Islam, the image of these old men, ceaselessly scrubbing and yet never satisfied, came to serve as a metaphor for the desperation of those trapped in a works righteousness system. Lacking a way to wash away the soul, Islam and other man-made religions rely on external cleansing, and yet the consciousness of these adherents have moments or places where the superficiality of this external purity takes over. And like Eustace the dragon, they claw at themselves physically or emotionally, trying in futility to get off another layer of scales. These older men would likely have witnessed war, genocide, honor killings, wife beatings, sexual and physical abuse, betrayal, slander, greed, and hypocrisy. They may have been victims, or they may have taken part in many of these acts of darkness, leading to an ever-lingering odor of guilt and shame. No wonder they scrubbed the way they did, almost trance-like, trying consciously or unconsciously to maybe this time find some way to clean the heart. All in vain. No bathhouse can ever bring the cleansing the mosque has also failed to provide. And that is why each week we participate in the Lord's Supper, to remember what Jesus did on the cross for us that we couldn't do on our own. We eat the bread that represents his broken body on the cross, and we drink the blood that represents his shed blood for us. Drink the juice that represents his shed blood for us. We do this as God's children, as those who have placed our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. If you've not yet done that, we would ask that you would take this time to prayerfully consider the invitation of Jesus to become his son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thankful that you are our God, that you love us, that you are our heavenly Father, that even though we were born into this world broken and apart from you, you didn't leave us there, that you sent Jesus to redeem us and restore us into your family. Help us worship you now as we take the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.